Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 this morning. We'll speak on the message entitled In a Perfect World. Genesis chapter 2. Read the first three verses to start here this morning. Genesis 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. I don't know if you've heard it, but many times I've heard this phrase, in a perfect world, usually stated after something has not gone well or as you had planned. And, well, in a perfect world, that wouldn't have happened. Wouldn't life be easier, though, if we lived in a perfect world? Think of all the things that we would have. The temperature would be 80 degrees with a low humidity. No weeds in the garden, or thorns on roses, no unfulfilled responsibilities or promises, flashlight batteries would always be fully charged, all the popcorn would pop, there'd be no road construction, and the other sock would always be there. There'd be no frustration, no anger, no fear, no despair. No harsh words, there'd be no hurt feelings, no need to ask for an apology, or give an apology, or ask for forgiveness. In a perfect world, we'd be happy, content, and satisfied. Wouldn't we? God created a perfect world. You read here in these first two chapters of Genesis and all that God did, and go back to chapter 1 for just a moment. We'll just skip down through several verses here in chapter 1, but it started in verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. The first day, when he created light, he says, that's good. Verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the he seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding field after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. You detect a pattern here? Verse 18, and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Verse 21, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 25. And God made the best beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And then finally in verse 31, as he concludes the sixth day of creation, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning was the sixth day. It was perfect, wasn't it? Does God do anything less than perfect? So there was nothing wrong in these 6 days with all the things that God had created. Not a single thing, because it was good. And as he looks back over all the things that he'd done over all those 6 days, he says, it's very good. Now, I've used that term myself sometimes, but it's been far inferior to what God has done here. It's very good, he says. And then in verse 27, back up to that. So God created man in his own image. Part of this creative work in these 6 days is the creation of us, human beings. And in that creation of us, he stamps us in his image. Anything wrong with that? It's good, as he said here. Read on, though. In the image of God, created he him, male and female, created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. This image is how God created us. And then he blessed us. And he gave us dominion over the earth, over this creation, or this part of creation that he made. He says, take care of it for me. Keep it up. Keep it in the condition that I made it. It's good. And he commissioned us. He gave us some responsibilities. And there was no death at this point. Nothing dies at this point. It's all good. Created in man's image. This creation was perfect. Look at verse 4, chapter 2. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth. Now, some people read this and say, well, this is a second creation. No, it's just God reiterating what he's already done and adding some more detail to that. Not two separate things talked about in chapters 1 and chapter 2. He says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord created, Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth. And in every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. No rain. And there was not a man to till the ground. So in the act of creation that you read about in chapter 1, he gets to this point, and he's made these things, but he says there's one thing missing. That was us. And so then God created us. Not as an afterthought, it was part of his plan and purpose all around, along, but he knew it needed something to take care of it. And that's our role. And he created us perfect for that, in this perfect creation. Verse 6, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. No rain. But the perfect amount of moisture every day that's needed. You know, living out in northwest Kansas, they get an average of about 18 inches of rain a year. Compare that to about 40 inches of rain here a year on average. But the thing is, they can raise some beautiful crops if the rains fall in a timely fashion. And right now, they've got a beautiful corn harvest shaping up out there. Ben's looking forward to 11,000 acres of wheat to harvest when he gets back from vacation here. He's going to be in that combine and trucks a lot. But it's those rains this spring, you know, if they come timely out there, it's beautiful. But in this creation, it was always beautiful. There was no drought as it begins, things begin to wither and brown and everything, like often happens, like is happening around here right now. Everything was lush. Everything was beautiful because this was a perfect world that God had created. As I mentioned already, no thorns, no rain, no thistles, no pain in childbearing, no sickness, no disease, no death. Everything was perfect. Look at verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So he's got this whole creation, but then specifically for man, he plants this garden and puts Adam and Eve in this. The very first man and woman had a place specifically for them that God desired, that God planted, that God provided for them. Verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. I like that. As we look out upon this, the beauty of this creation, even in the imperfect state that it's in today, it's still beautiful. The sun rises, the sun sets. The beauty of the, in the spring as the wheat starts to green up, and the other things, the flowers and all that beauty. You drive around the country roads here and you see the daylilies and all these other wildflowers coming. God did that to be pleasant to the sight. God did that for us. He says, I want you to be able to just look out and enjoy this. The stars sparkling in the heavens at night. To be pleasant to the sight. Not necessarily a practical purpose, but just to be pleasing to us. What an amazing God that we serve. And all this perfection that he has made, and it's good. Now, let me read on here. And good for food. You know, they talk about someday when, you know, there was a song back in the 60s, in the year 2525, you know, you're going to take a pill for this and a pill for your steak and a pill for everything, you know. No taste. But God made this food to be pleasant to us. And someone says, God has a place for every creature. It's right beside the mashed potatoes. But he gave us this. He gave us dominion over this. And it's all good. And it's pleasant. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. And just take what you want. It's all yours. Have at it. With one exception. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Verse 18. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I'll make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. What do you think that ought to be? Adam? Oh, that looks like a hippopotamus to me. Okay. That looks like a raccoon. Good enough for me. That looks like a skunk. Oh. But he named them all. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God was taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, so as he's going through all this naming of these creatures, and God's purpose is finding a helpmeet for Adam, and nothing acceptable is found, so then God puts him in sleep, takes a rib, makes the woman, says, here you go. And his response, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. this was good. This was God's design. And Adam welcomely received it. Looks better than a hippopotamus to me. Therefore, verse 24, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave his unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they are both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. God made them in his image, placed them in this perfect environment where they had everything they could need and everything they could want. And it was perfect. And they weren't satisfied because there was that one tree out of all that was there. And think about this. There is not a single other commandment. There is not a single other restriction. There is not a single other thing forbidden of Adam and Eve at this point, except the fruit on that one particular tree. And what happened? Man, I got all this, but I gotta have that. There's a story told about a guy that they had to working in the coal mines and just, you know, slaving away day after day after day, you know, difficult, dirty, backbreaking work. And this one guy, coworker, he had every day, all day long, he says, "Oh, Adam, why'd you do it? Oh, Adam, why'd you do it? Oh, Adam, why'd you do it?" And so his coworker just was getting fed up hearing this all the time. He says, "Why do you say that?" He says, "Well, if Adam and Eve hadn't eaten that fruit, that forbidden fruit, we wouldn't have to be doing this today. This is all part of the curse." And, you know, on and on. Now he knew the explanation, but it didn't help him endure having to listen to that all day long. And finally, he's telling his wife about that thing. And she says, "I'll tell you what. Invite him to dinner. We'll see if we can end this for you." And so he did. He invites the guy to dinner. And he comes and he welcomes him into the house. And he says, "Now, my wife's going to need some help getting things finished up here. It's probably going to take, you know, 15 minutes or so, but I want you just to relax, make yourself at home. You know, here's a TV remote, you know, and look around, enjoy yourself. But the table's all set and is all ready, you know, and there's a large platter in the center of the table with a covering over it." And he says, "Just make yourself at home, but whatever you do, don't look underneath that cover. It's a special surprise. We want it to be special for you. So just make yourself at home, but please do not look under that cover." And so the guy goes in the kitchen and the visitor can hear them talking in the kitchen there and going on. And then he's looking around and his eyes kept back to that platter. "I wonder what's there." And back to that platter. "I wonder what's under there." And finally, you know, he can hear him still in the kitchen. And he says, "He said it'd be about 15 minutes. So he goes over there and he kind of checks again. And yep, they're busy away talking and getting things ready. And he picks up the lid and looks, and there's just a single piece of paper with his name on it. And he's down to read it. He says, "Don't blame Adam anymore." The one thing forbidden, see, that's our nature. We got everything that we want, but we're not content. "Oh, if I could just have this." You know, the jokes tell about the farmer out in Kansas, you know, they don't want much. They just want the ground that joins them. And once they get that, there's still ground that joins them, right? So it never, the want never ends. In a perfect environment. But one single seed of doubt, one single thing, and blew it all up. But the thing is, we had this perfection to begin with that God created. Man messed it up, and we continue to mess it up. But the thing is, God's going to restore that. That's coming back again. Look at Revelation chapter 21. God will restore this perfection Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. All the stuff is going to be destroyed. You can read about that in 2 Peter chapter 3, as well as many other places. But this whole world and the heaven is going to be destroyed. And then God is going to make a new one. He's going to start all over again with a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, there's some people that for some reason, they just can't understand simple English. But God is going to destroy all of this. He's not going to remodel it. He's not going to fix it up. He's going to destroy it and start over again. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So you got the new heavens and the new earth that are going to be created, but then there's added to that this New Jerusalem that God sends down as well. That's going to be our dwelling place for all of eternity. We're not going to spend eternity in heaven. We'll get 7 years there. Then we'll have the 1,000 years on the earth with a millennium. But then, when he destroys it all, that's our eternal habitation, the New Jerusalem. Think about that. As God made for Adam and Eve that Garden of Eden, so for his church, his bride, he's preparing this beautiful city for us to inhabit for all of eternity. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and he shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And the God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more tears. It's more than just a shampoo. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are all passed away. God's going to make it all new, all perfect, a perfect world once again. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Drop down to verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory of and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be no wise enter in anything that defiles. What happened in the original, where Adam and Eve had the option of choice and defiled it, that isn't happening again. God says, I did that once. I will never do that again. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's us, folks. And he showed me a pure water river, chapter 22, a water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Oh God, we can ask some healing today. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Well, that's a sermon in itself. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. Paradise regained. It's all going to be restored. What God initially made, he's going to make it again for our enjoyment. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll start with verse 45. Man messed up the first one. But God's going to fix us so we don't do that again. And so that we can enjoy that forever and forever. Verse 45 of John, or 1 Corinthians 15. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam is Jesus Christ. Howbeit that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That's us. We're earthy. A friend in Bible school used to say we're just dirt bags. Made from the earth. That's who we are. But the second man is the Lord from heaven. Verse 48, is the earthy, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have been born the image of the earthy, that's the image we were created. That's not the image Adam was created in, but that's the image that we got after the fall. And you go back to Genesis 5 and get that. But he says, as we have been born the image of the earthy, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. That image that Adam and Eve were created in but lost, God's going to restore that. That image of perfection that because God allowed them a choice and they chose wrong, God's going to restore that. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Like we are, we can't inherit that. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. God's got a change coming for us in a moment. And twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. God's people, regardless of when they live, and regardless of their physical condition, whether completely returned back to the elements or what, God's going to bring them up. He's going to bring them back together. And then we that are still alive when the rapture takes place also are going to be caught up together with them, and we're all going to be changed at that point. Because this flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to put off these bodies of clay and put on the immortal, the heavenly bodies that God is going to prepare for us. We're going to be changed. As Adam and Eve became, we are. As Adam and Eve began, we shall be. You know, Mormonism kind of takes that and twists it around and to make us into a god. There's an element of truth in it. They've just twisted it. Most lies have an element of truth in them. But like they were, we are one day going to be. The problem is, we're like they became. And that's got to be changed. God's going to restore that perfection. So where does that put us while we're in this imperfect world? Think about what brought us to this place in the first place. I want it. In spite of all that I've got, I want that. And I dare say that we Americans are probably some of the worst about this because we got so much and we don't appreciate it. We have been so blessed in this country. Yeah, things are a mess right now, but you know, there's still people that would rather be here than in their native countries. I know there's people dying in the streets and all the stuff that's going on, and that's bad. And it's been better in this country at other times. But it's still better than a lot of places around the rest of the world. But all we can focus upon is what we don't have. And this is the thing. God wants us to be content in this perfect world. Look at Philippians chapter 4. And I believe contentment is something that needs to be learned. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He was a well-respected and well-educated Jew. God met him on the road to Damascus. He had that dramatic transformation, that salvation experience where he met the Lord, got saved, got blinded by that, got baptized, and his feet hit the ground running, and he served God the rest of his life. But he says, as he's writing these Philippian believers, I have learned. In other words, Paul says, I've not always been like this. But through the course of my life, there's some things I picked up, and here's one worthwhile to pass on to these Philippian believers. I have learned in what sort of state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. That is to do without. I know how to abound, to enjoy the abundance that comes my way. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And the thing is, Paul's writing this from prison. He's not free. We don't even know if he's got any regular meals coming to him. Prisons then weren't like they are today. No air conditioning, no television, no exercise room, no three meals a day. Oftentimes the meals they got were what outsiders provided for them. You don't know what he's got. It's probably not much. It's a whole lot less than what we got. But in that condition, he says, I've learned in whatsoever state to be content. But he learned it. He wasn't born with it. He didn't get it when he got saved. He learned it. And we need to learn to be content. Look at chapter 1 of Philippians. Chapter 1 and verse 12. But I would you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. There was one desire on the heart of the Apostle Paul, that the gospel would go forth. And as he's writing to these believers again from prison, he says, look, that's what I want. This is what's going on. He says, I want you to understand this thing, that what I've experienced, the beatings he experienced, the imprisonments, all the shipwrecks, all of that, he says, God has had a purpose in that, in reaching, spreading the gospel so others could be saved. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all of the places. Through Paul, the gospel had gotten into the Roman capital, the palace. There were members of Caesar's household that got saved as a result of the witness of the Apostle Paul. He says, man, that's what it's about. Because I got a desire to part and be with Christ. That's far better for me. But to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. That the gospel be furthered. Verse 14, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says, because of what's befallen me, not only has the gospel been advanced, or it has been advanced by this boldness that it's given others. They see what's happened to me, and it's helped to spur them on in their witness and spread the gospel even further. Verse 15, without fear, he's ending verse 14. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. But one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He says, even the people that oppose me, it's causing the gospel to be furthered. He says, praise the Lord, because I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Verse 19, or verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and yea, will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That Jesus Christ is magnified. That's his sole desire. That's his sole purpose. Contentment's word. Look what he says over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 as he's writing to young Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You can be godly. You can be living in a way which you believe is trying to please and honor and serve God. But he says the great gain is if you got that with contentment. Without the contentment, something's lacking. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having a color TV, a two-car garage, three vehicles, a four-wheeler, a boat, no, having food and raiment. Let us be therewith content. Contentment. Great gain. It's learned, but it's also a great gain. And it comes by our proper attitude towards God. Look back at Psalm 37. Psalm chapter 37, verse 3. Let me read verse 1 first. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Then he says this in verse 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Trust him. We saw what God did in the creation, that he made it pleasant. He knows man's desire. He knows what pleases us. He still does. And he says, if you'll trust me, I'm going to give you the things that you can be content with. Not the things that are going to leave you longing for more. Which so much of the things of this world do. The more you get, the more you want. He says, you trust me. You be content with what I've given to you. Matthew chapter 8, or Psalm chapter 84. Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84, 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God knows what you need. God knows what's good for you. Not what I think it is. It's what God thinks that it is. Over in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, and you go back in a chapter and you read what all these things are. I lost the verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says, I'll give you what you need. I'll even give you your desires if you're seeking me. If they're godly, of course, if they're good, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. But contentment's earned. Contentment is a great gain. And that contentment comes from our proper attitude and relationship with God. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us to be content. Father, we gripe and grumble and complain and want all the time. And I know that I'm at least as or more guilty than anyone here in this room this morning. God, help us to be satisfied with what your hand gives to us. There's so much more awaiting us through eternity to enjoy if we just be willing to sacrifice some things here and now. Put aside those fleshly pleasures, those desires that we have, and think that they're so important. And God, help us to get focused upon the things that truly are important and the things that are truly beneficial and good in our lives. God, work in us. God, help us to be content, to prepare us for that perfect world you have in store for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to number 67 in your hymn books.